I got my grandkids, so I used to timing people. They even started timing me now. I want to thank God for Isaac and Lewis, the vision they have. I think it's wonderful. I thank God for Ripley Church and logistics. I thank every one of y'all for coming, being interested enough to come and be interested in the Word of God. I want to challenge you young people to whom much is given, much is required. You have no idea how blessed you are. I was in college before I knew anything about any kind of systematic study. I heard good preaching when I was a kid, but I didn't know anything about systematic study. And the first acquaintance I got with systematic study, it's amazing, really. Mr. Lancaster, the Christian in Memphis, who's a barber. So I went down to Lancaster's barber shop to get a haircut. I was probably about 19 years old. He had a Moody Monthly magazine in his rack. So I was reading Moody Monthly from Moody Bible Institute while I was getting a haircut. And I saw an ad there for a correspondence school. I signed for $4, got a course called Gleanings in Genesis. That changed my whole life on Bible study. You can think through Genesis with 8 words. Creation, fall, flood, Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And I was on a roll. So you people have got all kinds of Bible study tools, and I want to charge you to use them. I've done a lot of study in my life, but I wish I had done more. I've done a lot of memorizing. I wish I had done more. I want to charge you to get on the ball. I'm happy to be here. In fact, I'm so happy. I feel sorry for Davis Beecham. He rode down here with me, and he's trying to read a book. And I was so enthused about seeing y'all. Y'all, I sang all the way down here. Poor old David. I say Bible, solid scripture, and I have been justified in that. I do want to say that I'm sincere about this. I know that God gave me a gift, but many men have got greater gifts. So I got to kind of tell you how I feel. It's kind of like a Charlie Brown cartoon. One time Charlie Brown is walking to school with Linus, and Linus is a little genius, if you know that cartoon strip. And he said, Charlie Brown, Linus, what do you got for show and tell? He said, well, I got a piece of parchment here. We've done a carbon 14 test on it. You go back to the Merovingian dynasty. He said, what do you got, Charlie Brown? He said, oh, shoot, I got a little red fire truck. Just forget it. So I'm going to give you my little red fire truck. I want to tell you one story that really had nothing to do with what we're doing, but to show you how gracious that God is. Isaac and I were just in India, as you know, and God graciously blessed us there, and I want to thank God for your prayers. I want to show you how God can provide in a wonderful way. One Sunday, we had to preach 3 times. We had a baptizing and 3 times to preach. And so we were just dog tired. So we go to our last service down in Salem, which is a city of 1.5 million people. And we go to this kind of a dingy-looking concrete, just concrete upper store right across the street from a real crowded, busy place and a Hindu temple and stuff like that. So I had to preach first. He's so tired he couldn't even think. So that's how God provided. We look behind us on the wall back here, there's an infant and a whole bunch of Indian writing. And we can't read Indian writing, and you couldn't either. But it had a 49:15 on there. I said, I bet you that's Isaiah 49:15. So we turned over there, and hear what Isaiah 49:15 said in 16. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. He took that text, and he preached a major sermon. I tell you, I wrote my notes, he's really shelling the corn. So God gave him a text, and he ran with it, and God can do the same for us, can't he? Okay, now I'm supposed to be talking on systematic theology. And I've got a thing in red up here in my notes. And by the way, if you want any of my notes, you can have them. I'll be glad to email them to you or give them to Lewis. He can put them on the website. And my email address is zguess@juno.com. So anything you want to carp on with me about, I'm going to mention some books like the Reverend have done. And if you want me to give more, I'll be glad to do that. But here's what I got in red. My aim is to salt the oats. Now, you know what that means, don't you? If they say you can bring a horse to water, you can't make him drink. You put enough salt in his oat, he'll have to drink. So salt. So I'm hoping, I'm not kidding, I'm hoping that before I get through, you say, I can't wait to get out of here and go get me a systematic theology book or something like that. I'm serious about that. I'm going to read you some verses of Scripture, and I'm just going to read them to you, and they ought to fire you off. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor standeth in the seat of the scornful. He delight in the law of the Lord, in the law that he meditate day and night. Psalm 19:10, more to be desired of they than gold, yea, much fine gold, Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 119, y'all, Benny, and you already mentioned this. Open thou mine eyes, I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119, 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love thy law is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The next quote is from a man who's going through a really bad time, a terrible time. But look what he said. See, not only when we feel good should we have this attitude to the Word of God. This man had gone through incredible trials. But Job said in 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips, have esteemed the word of his mouth as more than my necessary food. This is a good word picture for all of us who've had children and watched babies suck. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. One of my favorite scriptures of all times, Colossians 3:16, has already been mentioned. I love this scripture so much. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. This one I'm going to read now, the last one, is from a man who's fixing to die a martyr's death. He's an old man. Jerry Hunt is not fixing to die a martyr's death, but Brother Jerry Hunt, he got a tremendous zeal for the Word of God. Hassel Wallace had a great zeal for the Word of God. Before he died, even though he cannot speak much anymore with his vocal cords, he was in the Word of God continuously. The Apostle Paul was in prison, in the Mamertine prison, fixing to die death at the hand of the pervert Nero. He says in 2 Timothy 4:13, the cloak thou left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. My father-in-law, Tony Machiavella, died in the Veterans Hospital of Memphis, Tennessee, memorizing Psalm 103. Brothers, the Word of God is, we ought to love it. Let me read you a quote from Spurgeon. The need of the hour for today's ministry is believing scholarship joined with earnest spirituality, the one springing from the other as fruit from the root. The need is biblical doctrine, so understood it sets men on fire. I'm so glad the men who've spoken first have emphasized that. Here's what old Pink said. The chief spiritual employment of the Christian should be to live in consideration of the wonderful love of Christ, to dwell on it in his thoughts until his heart is warmed, till his soul overflows with praise, until his whole life is constrained or influenced. My son Timothy Guest said one time, the doctrine of salvation, properly understood, will lead us to living holy lives unto the Lord. Doctrine that is abstract and impersonal will become stale and powerless. One more quote. This is about Robert Dick Wilson, who's a great Hebrew scholar, a great hero. Dr. Edward Young, another great scholar, wrote about him. It is men such as Wilson, men who have not feared hard work, who have not avoided difficult problems, who have been willing to join battle with the enemy that God has used to build his church. Now, I want you to do something with me. I got some interaction. I'm going to say some first biblical words, then some theological words. You repeat them after me, then I'll read a verse that proves it. I love theology. I love the word theology. I like to say theology. Because logos, word, theos, God, words about God. I love to say theology. I even like to say systematic theology. I just like words like that. Let's go some biblical words. See if it doesn't warm your soul. Redemption, say it.
Redemption.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Oh, Fanny Crosby, the blind woman, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by his infinite mercy. His child forever I am.
Amen.
I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song.
Amen.
Let's go to another word. Ransom. Say it, ransom. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, give his life a ransom for all. How about adoption? Let's say it.
Adoption.
For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Y'all may not know it, but you're doing systematic theology right now, aren't you? You know, R.C. Sproul said every Christian is a theologian, he's right. Here's one that you so beautifully pointed out. Let's set reconciliation.
Reconciliation.
Now you listen to this, this is too good to be true, but it is true. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.
Amen.
Propitiation. That's a good word. Say it.
Propitiation.
Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Predestination.
Predestination.
Just rolled off, doesn't it? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, working all things at the counsel of his own will. Intercession.
Intercession.
Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And I love Isaiah 53:12. That last clause caused me to choke up. I'll read you this. I just choke up when I read this. Therefore, when I divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And I'm a transgressor. Now, those are biblical words. One more that we just got to do this in election. Let's say election.
Election.
According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. Now, those are biblical words. But, brothers, there's some great theological words, too. They're not in the Bible, but the concepts in the Bible, and Christians have used them, so they're also good words. How about Trinity? That's a good one, isn't it? So let's try Trinity.
Trinity.
I like Trinity so well that when I moved to Kentucky, we named the church Trinity Chapel. They've changed it back to Clinton now, which I don't think is quite as good as Trinity, but it's where the place is at. Sorry about that, Danny. But Trinity Chapel. And I love this. And it's in the Bible. I won't get into all these textual questions, but it's in there. Don't worry about it. 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Aren't you glad of the Trinity?
Yes.
God's completed himself. God's not lonesome. He had perfect fellowship with himself before he ever created anything. Brother, we are Trinitarians.
Amen.
How about incarnation? That's a great word, isn't it? Incarnation, let's say it. Say it.
Incarnation.
In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this is one of my favorites. Substitutionary atonement. Say it.
Substitutionary
atonement. Let's say it again. Substitutionary atonement.
Genesis
22:13, this great picture. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son.
Amen.
Imputation. Say it.
Imputation.
2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One more. Satisfaction. Say it.
Satisfaction.
He's got a book called The Atonement, but the first title before they changed it was The Satisfaction of Christ. It meant that Christ was satisfied. The God, the Father, was satisfied, like you pointed out, by the sacrifice of Christ. Let me read you what about that. The satisfaction of Christ for sin, in all those places where it is signified to what Christ hath done and suffered for us in the Roman stead of his people, to content of law and justice, and God is well pleased with it. And he gave, I got this from somebody, he got that Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. I heard Charles Walker one time preach a sermon about a chair in heaven. And he said, the point he made was, there's no chair in the tabernacle, no chair in the temple, because their work was never finished. But brother, the real tabernacle, the real Holy of Holies, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the majesty on high, where redemption was finished. That's why we love the song, it is finished, it is finished. You know, the most important word my friend ever in this whole world uttered was a Hebrew word that Christ uttered on the cross, telestai. That means it is finished. And he cried out loud when he said that. Now, I want you to learn how to talk theology. Boys, when you boys get together, it's good to talk basketball and stuff like that in football. I want us to develop the habit of talking theologically. I mean that. I'm going to use some word pictures. Malachi 3:16-17. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day, when I make up my jewels, I will spare them, and a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now listen. I'm going to relate to you a conversation that just thrilled me. I read many years ago the autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson, a famous Primitive Baptist preacher. And it took me, I just got thrilled his daddy and uncle and Wilson Thompson are riding home on horses through the woods after they've been to a good meeting. And they're not talking about basketball. But this is great. I'll read the conversation to you. And this, oh, it'll whet your appetite. We can have good conversations. My uncle, who had been so full of doubt on Saturday, was now full of assurance. On his way home, he said to my father, "This is truly the greatest day I have ever seen. The spirit and power of the Lord was surely hovering over the place. His glory in the midst, I never can doubt again." Father replied, "Truly, this is a day long to be remembered." Yet, he added, "I have seen some days that at the time I felt like I could never doubt again. But these seasons are short, and perhaps you may soon find yourself in darkness and doubt." Uncle said, "I think this can never be. I have this day had such clear views of the glorious plan of redemption through Christ and have had such comfortable assurances of my interest in it, I cannot believe I shall ever doubt again." Father's response was, "The plan of salvation through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." Isn't that a good conversation? "I have no doubt, I've had no doubts of it for many years, although sometimes I can view it much more clearly than at other times. Yet in my darkest hours, I do not doubt that Christ is the only way that all who are really in him as the members of his body are really saved. This I have not doubted for years, but my personal interest in it, in that redemption, and my real membership in that mystical body have been a matter of doubt with me." My uncle then said, "I think I shall never doubt that again. I feel quite sure of one thing, that if I should doubt, it can only be momentarily, for when any such doubts arise, I would just think of this day. They must all vanish at once." "Well," said Father, "such seasons as these are very precious and strengthening and are often pleasant to reflect upon and refer to. Doubts are not pleasant things, and you had better live without them as long as you can. But if they should return and reference of memory to this day will not dissipate them, do not then conclude that no one was ever in your condition. Young pilgrims have much of the way to learn, and many of these hard lessons can be learned only in the school of experience. Some persons, I believe, are not harassed, but that's as others are." And then Wilson Thompson made this comment, "Such in substance the conversation of these men as they returned from the meeting." Now, one more. Tony Machiavelli, who was my father-in-law, and Gober Hardwick, who was one of his friends, and my mother-in-law told me this. Mark Moore was close to the fairgrounds, what used to be the fairgrounds in Memphis, and they had some steep steps there, some concrete steps. Tony Machiavelli and Gober Hardwick and others used to, in the spring and summer, when the weather was good, sit on the steps of Mark Memorial Primitive Baptist Church, long after the church was over on Sunday nights, discussing the scriptures. They'd stay there at midnight sometimes. They were so thrilled with the Word of God. They'd sit on those steps in the cool of the spring night and talk Bible. Brother, we need that. Now, let me say this, my dear friends. I made this point in India. They didn't call it systematic theology. You talk about the Bible. Systematic theology must be in our head. It's got to be in our head. We got to do some hard work. It's got to be in our heart. It's got to be in our feet. Can you remember those three things? To be real, systematic theology has to be in our head. We have to do hard mental work. Brethren, love the Lord your God with all your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. He gave you a mind. But may it be in your heart, he sets you on fire. And in your feet, to affect the way that you live. It's got to be that way. We must so live to not bring contempt on God's word. I've got a man, I won't name this man, but there's a young man many, many years ago lived in Memphis. He had a preacher's son, had a really good father as a preacher. And he was rooming with a young man. And so this other young man began to come to church, and all of a sudden he quit coming. And I went to find out, here's why he found out. This young man, who's a preacher's son, could argue the doctrine of grace better than a lawyer, but he's living like a dog. He was drinking and carrying on and cussing and stuff like that, and turned this man off. He didn't come to church anymore. Don't live that way. Adorn the doctrine of God, your Savior, with your life. Amen. Not only your moral life, have a sweet spirit. We must stand up for truth firmly, but do it in a loving way. We must do that. We ought not to be the kind of people. I dread seeing him come. He's going to be chopping me down. We don't really be those kind of people. Now, I'm going to give you what the brethren wrote, what Lewis and Isaac wrote, and then I'll give a definition of what I think systematic theology is. But here's what they said we want to do today, and I'll do the best I can. In 45 minutes, I can't do it, but I'm going to aim at this. Systematic theology, the goal of this session is for the attendee to attend to understand the benefit of understanding the doctrines of God, not only is there unfolded in a narrative form, but also in a systematic grouped form. Scripture is the divine revelation of God. Now, this is what I'm fixing to say is very important. The entire canon of Scripture presents a unified description of God. That's the big picture.
Amen.
See, some people don't believe in systematic theology. They say we have to practice biblical theology. And there's a place for biblical theology. I wish I had about 2 or 3 hours, but I don't. But systematic theology is justified if the Bible is the inspired word of God. Some people say we have Pauline theology, Johannine theology, and all that kind of stuff. Brother, there may be a little bit of truth to that, but it's God's theology. God wrote the Bible, but he dictated to those men what they wrote, operating through their vocabularies, their personalities, their backgrounds. It's just like God wrote it himself if he had a pen. I believe that. Word for word, my friend, in the autographs. And I tell you, I wish I had time to talk about this, but I don't. We have the reliable word of God in our hand today. I believe in the inspiration, the canonization, and the preservation of Scripture. I want to talk about that sometime. Preservation is very important. God promised to preserve his word. He's done it. I think, primarily in our language, I believe in the King James. But I won't get on all that right now. But that justifies systematic theology. Gripping the pieces together in a systematic fashion allows us to view God in such a way we can form accurate conclusions and make definite, definitive predictive statements about him. This session should answer the following questions, and I hope we'll do some of this. How can a systematic understanding of God enhance my worship of him? That'll be a no-brainer, really. If we understand the nature of God in Christology. What are any dangers of a systematic approach, like ignoring passages that may conflict with my system? Which we can do that. We can misuse it. How can I incorporate systematic theology into my regular Bible study? How do I discern between what's essentials and non-essential? That's important. How does a systematic grasp of doctrine aid in avoiding error? Now, I'm going to give you a definition of systematic theology, okay? And there's lots of them. But what is systematic theology? And here's what I'm saying. Basically, this is easy. It's studying the Bible by subjects. That's what it is. There are two ways to study the Bible, book by book and by subjects. And I want to encourage you, if you have a filing system, if you don't have a filing system, get one today. I'm serious about that. Get you a filing system. Anything you ever study, put it in that filing system. Don't lose it. You will forget things that God shows you if you don't write it down. But young men do that. One time I was going to study the Trinity again, preach on it, and I went to my files, and thank God, Nathan, I had studied a long time ago. I had about 30 or 40 pages of notes. I had a running start. I forgot about them. Everything you study, file it from Genesis to Revelation or file it as subject for both. I want to conduct. But anyway, the Bible's like a gold mine. Systematic theology takes everything the Bible says on a particular subject and puts it together. Systematic theology, okay, it's justified by this verse here, which you know well, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The material of systematic theology, what is it? It's the scriptures themselves. So do what I can never do it. Go through books first, get a knowledge of the books, then systematize it. John Gill worked that way. He did his entire commentary for years. Then he wrote his Body of Divinity. The last thing he wrote was his Body of Divinity. So let me read you what he said. Here's what Gill said. Evangelical truths are spread and scattered about in the sacred scriptures, just like gold nuggets. And to gather them together and dispose of them in a regular, orderly method surely cannot be disagreeable, but be useful. And here's what it's useful for. For the more clear and perspicuous understanding, for the better retaining them in memory, I'm going to comment on all of these in a minute, and to show the connection, harmony, and agreement of them. I'll talk about that as I wind up in a minute. But let me show you what Gill did. His own explanation. Here's what he said after he wrote. He said, having completed an exposition of the whole Bible, the books both of the Old and New Testament, I considered with myself what would be best next to engage in for the further instruction of the people under my care. And my thoughts led me to enter upon a scheme of doctrinal and practical divinity. First the former, then the latter, the one being the foundation of the other, and both having a close connection with each other. Doctrine has an influence upon practice, especially evangelical doctrine, spiritually understood, affectionately embraced, and powerfully and fittingly experienced. Brethren, we have to have doctrine and we have to practice. Doctrine is the foundation. Practice is the superstructure. Doctrine without duty is like a tree without fruits. Duty without doctrine is like a tree without roots. You may have a moral system not based on doctrine. It's just a moral system. Doctrine. Study it. Love. Doctrine's the stake. Doctrine is the brisket. Doctrine puts fire in your bones and makes you want to serve God. Paul wrote Ephesians 1 through 3 doctrine, 4, 5, 6 practice. Like, and I'll break Romans down a little bit more simply. You had it really right what you said about that. But basically, 1 through 11 doctrine. I therefore then, in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, practice. Doctrine leads to practice. Put on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, and so forth. See what I'm saying? Well, really keep, you know, you may can kind of serve God by gritting your teeth for a little while, but it'll wear out if you ain't based on doctrine. We want to serve God because he loved us. And we want to, when we get that love in our heart, we want to serve him then. It's the fruit that comes from the root. Now, Gill said, here's some things he said. We get a clear understanding. And so I'd say, for example, the 5 points. That's one thing. You know, you can understand salvation that way, can't you? It's kind of like I did this in India. And I'll give you this. I said, you know, if you're going to build a house, this is systematic now, you got to have an architect first. Like Kevin Poe, he's an architect. He draws plans up. You don't go just go start building a house and getting a bunch of stuff you don't want to get. You got to plan that thing out. So God the Father before the world began is our architect. But you can have the best plan in the world if you don't have a contractor, nothing gets done. Christ is the contractor who took the Father's plan, my friend, and made it in every detail. But he built the house of salvation from God's plan. But then if you ain't in a house, it doesn't do you good. The Holy Ghost is a divine moving van. That may not sound very fancy, but what he is. He's an irresistible moving van. He gets you, brother. He puts you in the house. That's systematic. All right, let me sum up some other things. This ought to make you whet your appetite. What about Christ as prophet, priest, and king? One sermon on prophet, one on priest, one on king. You're about ready to shout. What about the different steps in Christ's humiliation? His incarnation, his life, his sufferings, and his death. Systematically. What about his exaltation, resurrection, ascension, coronation, session at the right hand of God, second coming, systematic theology. So, and also, not only does it help us have a clear understanding, we retain it in memory better. J. Adams said this. He got a book called A Theology of Christian Counseling. Here's what he says. Truths the church does not teach systematically, that is theologically, it had a tendency to lose. Well, if you have, you know, that's why we memorize. I memorize on the 5 points. That's not the only way I memorize. But you've got to have things systematically. That's why God made our minds. They operate systematically. But also, systematic theology showed the connection of and the harmony and agreement of the scriptures. And somebody's already mentioned Charles Hodge. There's an expression, get a hold of this, called the analogy of the faith. The analogy of the faith. Here's what it means. This is what Hodge said in his systematic theology. What it really means, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. It's a whole. We got to learn how to make it work together. Now, I'll say this. I've got a predilection. I want the Bible to work together. So if I see a contradiction, it's not a contradiction as far as I'm concerned. I just hadn't figured it out yet. Now, if I'm an unbeliever, I'll be fine. All kinds of stuff that looks like the Bible full of contradictions. You can't convince an unbeliever because he doesn't have any heart. I want to believe the Bible, the Word of God. Because God put it, he wrote the same truth in my heart that he wrote in the Bible. So that you got a mindset. You can come as a skeptic or come as a believer. I'm going to come as a believer.
Amen.
All right, here's what Hodge said about the analogy of the faith in his systematic theology. If the scriptures be what they claim to be, the word of God, they are the work of one mind, that mind divine. From this it follows that scripture cannot contradict scripture. God cannot teach in one place anything that's inconsistent with what he teaches in another. Hence, Scripture must explain Scripture. If a passage admits of different interpretations, that only can be true, the one which agrees with what the Bible teaches elsewhere on the same subject. You got to interpret the obscure, allow the clear. something are clear. Something are just clear. And so some are not so clear. But I know the ones that are not clear cannot contradict the clear ones. So I take the clear ones for my framework. Then, also, let me say this. We have the concept of progressive revelation. The last revelation God gave was the New Testament. Therefore, I interpret the Old Testament in light of the New. Now, that's why I'm a Baptist instead of a covenant theologian. I'm a Baptist. I don't get my theology from the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. It doesn't contradict the New Testament, but we have the full revelation, and so we have the light of the New Testament shine back on the Old Testament.
Right.
All right? That's why we've done away with the sacrificial system, the priesthood, and all that. Now, let me just whet your appetite some more. I hope these words will be an impetus to you. The Bible is the most glorious book in the world. It's the only book inspired directly by the Spirit of God. It's the only book that is infallible. The Bible is literally a gold mine of precious doctrines. Now, I know these are categories, but think about these, and you can think of some more. Maybe in our workshop, if you want to. Among these doctrines are theology proper. That's the doctrine of God. Anthropology, the doctrine of man. There's Christology, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the person and work of Christ. There's pneumatology, the work of the Holy Spirit. There's harmatiology, the doctrine of sin. There's ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. There's soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. So there's all kind of heads. Isn't that something? Doesn't that whet your appetite a little bit? Doesn't it? It ought to. I like to study a little soteriology. I like to get into a little eschatology, which is the doctrine of the last things. I've got gaps in my life, brethren. I'm glad God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. But you try to be complete. You work hard, you young people. Get all knowledge of the Word of God. It's worth a lifetime of study. It's worth a lifetime. Don't be lazy. Don't waste your young mind and goofing off and not studying the Word of God. You young preachers, if you don't beat us old preachers, it's your own cotton-picking fault. You got a better start than we did. If Heidi don't beat me preaching, and he already does, shame on him. Shame on him. You got a good start. I didn't get that good a start. Danny knows what I'm talking about. And Danny's a good preacher, by the way. All right, now, let's talk about how we study a little bit. And we'll do a lot of this later. How am I going to study systematic theology? Here's where the rubber meets the road. Ready? Let's go. You study the Bible by subjects. Now, here's some helps that have been mentioned already. Get you a study Bible. I like my Thompson's Chain Reference Bible. But there are all kinds of good study Bibles. Get a study Bible. With everything, you got to eat the chicken, spit the bones out. But get a study Bible. It had outlines of the books. Had all kinds of things. I love my Thompson. Run right. Get you a good study Bible now. Dixon's a good one. Also, get you a Bible handbook. Get Haley's Bible handbook or Unger or somebody like that. Or MacArthur, somebody mentioned. I hadn't got that one. I might get that. I bet that's a good one. Get you a Bible handbook. Get you one. Listen, boys, build your libraries up. Start now. Books cost a lot of money. Buy one, two a month or something, or maybe one a month. Don't blow all your money on just having fun. I mean, get you some books. Everybody ought to have a library. Tony Machiavelli, my father-in-law, was a deacon. He had a library that rivaled most preachers' libraries. That's why he's a good deacon. Kevin Poe knows the Word of God. He studies all the time. Not just preachers. We're not supposed to do all the study. You're supposed to be studying too. All you men are supposed to be studying. All right, Bible handbook. Get you some Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias. I got Zondervan's Pictorial Bible Dictionary is my favorite. You get that article on election and you'll just go, you think that's got a PB. His name is Clarence Bass. I wrote him a letter one time, he probably already did. He never wrote me back. You read that article in the Zondervan's Pictorial Bible Dictionary election and you get you a sermon. You want it to study for Sunday. Okay? So I'm saying study the Bible on subjects. Get you about study Bible, get you a Bible handbook, get you some Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias. And be sure to get this filing system I talked about and keep it up. Get a filing system. Write down what you study. It'll even help you study. If you got to write down what you're studying, it just makes you articulate it and think about it. And it just comes together better. All right? Now, there's all kinds of stuff can be said about that. I'm just scratching the surface, as you know. Begin to build up a library. Number two, study confessions of faith. The old Baptists, really, now let me tell you, there's a difference in creeds and confessions. And I want y'all to jump on Andrew Huppin and get him to do something that I can't make him do. He wrote a great article a few years ago, but he needed to put it into a booklet. The difference in creeds and confession. Here's the difference. We Baptists believe in confession. We don't believe in creeds. That's not an academic matter. I know what I'm talking about. I've got a lot of friends who are Reformed. I got a lot of good friends in the Prophet Reformed Church. They got a lot of good. They didn't believe in immediate regeneration. They believe in eternal justification. But they'll quote their creed just as sure as they'll quote a scripture. They can't deviate from their creed. They're man-made creeds based on the Bible, but they're still man-made. Baptists say, these Reformers claim, sola scriptura, they don't live by it. I'm not fussing at them, I like a lot of them, but they don't live by sola scriptura, only true Baptists do. Because they got the creed right there in, if not above, the Bible. I know what I'm talking about. I read their literature all the time. So a creed, and Andrew pointed this out beautifully, a creed is something that's binding on us. The only thing binding on us is God's word. But we do have confessions, which are nothing but article of faith. Every church has got an article of faith. That is, we summarize what the Bible teaches on certain subjects. This is basically what we believe. See, the Church of Christ, and I'm not running them down, but I'm going to make a statement about them. They say, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. Well, why don't they know the truth then? Why do they believe in baptism or regeneration? Besides, they've got a creed. They've got a creed. A creed simply means what I believe. They got a creed, really. But anyway, every church had an article of faith. But a large article of faith is confession of faith. And one that the Baptists, people like us, have historically used as a guideline is the 1689 London Confession of Faith. Get it and study it. Amen. Let me tell you an experience I had one time. There's a preacher. We had a preacher meeting one time. Had a little difficulty. There's a preacher meeting. I won't tell you all the details about that. But there's a man there, I could not believe what he said. He'd been preaching 20 or 25 years and said only last week that I read the London Confession of Faith. I thought, no wonder you're ignorant. And I wasn't putting him down. He's ignorant on some stuff. Some truths he should have known. You ask Jeff Harris what a great blessing the London Confession of Faith was him, tying him into the doctrine of God's sovereignty and perseverance of the saints of our God. We know where our forefathers stood, my friend. I stand where the Baptist forefathers stood. I'm a historic primitive Baptist, what I am. Not a modern primitive Baptist, I'm a historic PB, like Jerry Hunt is. So the London Confession of Faith is a matter of fact, our forefathers have stood on that. Now, like again, there are different creeds and confessions. You can put too much stock into a confession, or you can put too little. In our day, people put too little. Brother, if you don't know where you come from, you don't know where you are, and don't know where you're going. I know where I came from, I know where I am, and I know where I'm heading. Too many old Baptists have got spiritual amnesia. They don't know their past, so they can change their doctrines. Sonny Powell's in his charge, David Powell's. I got a transcription of that. He said, David, be careful of anything that's new. Because if we do believe the church is the pillar and ground of truth, we do believe she has historically stood for certain doctrines, and we deviate from them, and red light ought to go off. That doesn't mean our forefathers are infallible, but it means we're a conservative in somebody who is really slow to change his mind. A liberal doesn't even have a mind much. They just change it. But brother, a conservative, he may change, but he respects the past. He respects the there's some reason our brethren believe this. It was hammered out, my friend, in the field of controversy and so forth. We have a precious heritage in the Lion Confession of Faith. Remember what Spurgeon said about that. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said about the Lion Confession of Faith. Boy, do you have it? Read it. Get you a copy and read it. I mean that. This ancient document, Spurgeon said, is the most excellent epitome of the things most surely believed among us. It is not issued as an authoritative rule or code of faith. Right, whereby you may be fettered, but as a means of edification and righteousness, it is an excellent, though not inspired, expression of the teachings of the Holy Scriptures, by which all confessions are to be measured. We hold to the humbling truths of God's sovereign grace and the salvation of lost sinners, salvation through Christ alone. C.H. Spurgeon. Mark Green did something great a few years ago. Brother Mark Green did something great. He wrote something called Two Old and Honored Friends. He had access to lots and lots of old Baptist writings, lots of them. So he dug in there. I got the thing. If you want me, I'll send you a copy. If you just give me your email, I'll send you a copy of the stuff you want. And so Mark, what he did, he showed my friend, our forefathers, almost unanimously had a high regard for John Gill and for the Lonnie Confession of Faith. Let me read you what he said in the preface to his thing, Two Old and Honored Friends. It's an easily documented fact that among his uninspired writings, the London Confession of Faith and the works of John Gill have been held by primitive Baptists in high regard and with great respect. We have claimed them as our own, have referred to them from time to time in our defense of the faith against Arminianism and Fullerism. They provided a very visible link for us with the old country and those brethren who were not only of our faith, but also of our own language and a similar culture. That's a wonderful thing. Isn't that good? That's where the forefathers stood. In 1900, a bunch of old Baptists met at Fulton, Kentucky. I used to live close to up there. That's where Eddie lives up. Danny Farrell lives up there close there. They had the Fulton Confession of Faith. They reaffirmed the Lonnie Confession of Faith at a few footnotes. That's where our forefathers stood. You want to stand where the old Baptists stood? I do. Yeah. Get the thing out and read it. Yeah. Now, I'm going to close in a minute. Let's look at just a few books that I would recommend. Don't have to write them down, but you can if you want to. And there are many, many more I recommend, but I just give these for a few. I say study, first of all, systematic theology books. The best in the world is The Body of Divinity by John Gill. Now, it's not easy to read, but it's worth it. You can read it, you know. Reggie Rhodes is a member of my church, my God church. I learned that a long time ago. One time I talked to this old guy. I said, you remember Rufus Brantley's church? That ain't Rufus' church, son. That's God's church. So he's a member of the church I pastor. And old Reggie is not a genius, but he's an average guy. He read the entire Body of Divinity 5 pages a day. Took him several years to do it, but he did it. And you can use it for reference book if you don't read through it. But I admit it's hard to read. So another good book by a Baptist, who actually started the Southern Seminary up there, is old J.P. Boyce, An Abstract of Systematic Theology. One of my good books, even though this man is not sound on baptism, on ecclesiology, Herman Hoeksema is good. I can get that for you. I'm in the book club, so if you want to get his dogmatic theology, his Reformed dogmatics, I get it for you at a discount. He believes in immediate regeneration. I'm telling you, Holy Ghost regeneration, man, you make you want to shout. He gets into eternal justification. He's an able man. I like that. It's a systematic study of Bible doctrine. This one y'all start on, maybe. Even though the guy's a premillennial, I'm not now. Some of y'all are. I'm not. But he's a good old landmark Baptist. He's pretty good. A guy named T.P. Simmons wrote a book called A Systematic Study of Bible Doctrine. It's a small book. It'd be good for a young man to cut his teeth on that. Then Wayne Grudem. Even though I don't agree with everything, Wayne Grudem, he got a real good, big old systematic theology. I think I saw it at your house, Adam. I believe it did. It's a good book. So just get you a systematic theology and start reading through it. Okay, other books besides systematic theology, just theology books. There's a bunch of them out there. A.W. Pink wrote some great stuff. Sovereignty of God. Satisfaction of Christ. All kind of good books. Holy Spirit. In the book of the Holy Spirit, on his chapter on initial quickening, I started underlining the thing I agreed with. And when I got through, I underlined the entire chapter. He believes in immediate regeneration. Lorraine Bettner, a good Presbyterian, he's a good, clear writer. Lorraine Bettner wrote a book on Reformed doctrine of predestination, wrote a book called Studies in Theology. It's excellent, easy to read. Now, y'all like free books? Everybody like free books, right? You get a whole library free. I got the thing here at W.E. Best. Look up on your computer, W.E. Best Trust. W.E. Best, let me tell you about W.E. Best. You're talking about theologian. He wrote a great book on regeneration. But Best, now he's kind of hard to read, but he's a profound theologian. But he must have had some grit. Most of the time, when a man believes in sovereign grace, they run him off. Best believed in sovereign grace, he ran them off. So he had a great big church building left with nobody in it. So he sold it and put all his money in to give his books away free. He's dead now. But if you get on W.E. Best Trust, you can get his entire library free. They'll even pay the postage. That'd be a good way to get your library started. Type him in. I got the thing here, but if you don't, you can just type in W.E. Best Missionary Trust and get those books. Jimmy Barber wrote a great book called Justification, The Heart of the Gospel. You can get it from him, you get it from me. It's a good book. One of the best in the world is The Doctrine of Particular Redemption by Wayne, what's his name? Rushton, William Rushton. Oh, this excellent book. It's wonderful. William Rushton. And then there's a book that I would like to talk about this, but I probably won't. But there's a book that you ought to get called The Clark Van Til Controversy by Herman Hoeksema. I want to say one word about that. I've got to say this. And I can go 5 minutes. You went more than that. Listen, let me just say, brethren, you've got to be careful today. We have people who, they say the Bible is full of contradictions. Now, Van Til's a famous man, but he was wrong. Van Til said, like a lot of people, like John Piper says this, God got two wills, conflicting wills. He got a will of election, but he also got a will he loves everybody. That's crazy. Now, hear what Van Til said. God does not have the same kind of logic we've got. So what seemed to be a contradiction to us is not a contradiction to God, so we can make the Bible believe a different thing. Then the good guys say this. I'm talking the good guys. They say that's not true. Even though God's logic is infinitely greater than our logic, it's the same kind of logic, or God cannot communicate. So what seemed to be a contradiction is a contradiction. So it's impossible for God to love the whole world, want to get them saved, and then on the other hand, only want to save the elect. It's not possible. So this whole thing about that question is this Clark Van Til controversy. And I can tell you how to get it, but I'll probably give you one if you want. I give them out like cracks. That's how good it is. You ought to read that. You young men need to get on some of these issues, because our theological world is full of stuff like that. Presbyterian world just tore it up. The federal vision, new perspective on Paul, it's amazing. And that ideas do have consequences. Okay, so books, just lots of books. And then I would say this, too. There are many computer Bible study programs, as Brother Lewis pointed out, that are available. And that Sword Church is one. Here's why Sword Church is good for me. Not only do you have your modules on there. See, when I sit down to study, and I've been studying the Gospel of John, and I'll preach, Lord willing, tomorrow on something from John chapter 5. I get on there, man, and I hit John 5, and there's 30 or 40 sources come up just like that. And not only the standard works, but Reggie Rhodes, one of my members, had got a real burden to scan old Baptist books and put them in there. I got Bobby Pope works. I got some stuff Jerry Hunt wrote. I got some Dickie Hoggart wrote. Oh, Reggie, get that thing full of stuff. So if you get the Sword Searcher, get in touch with me, or Reggie one. He can get you all kind of modules to put on. The Sword Searcher is a great help. It's a great study. You can look at Strong's numbers, all kinds of stuff like that. Online Bible's a good one. There are other ones that y'all know, but there's the world full of them. And finally, I'd say, study the internet. You can do a lot of stuff on the internet, like Lewis said. If you don't have some fun, get on the internet sometime. Just type in some doctrine. Type in eternal justification, just for the fun of it. See what you get. You can get a lot of study. Jimmy Fulmer does some of that. You can study on the internet. There's no excuse, brethren, for not all of us ought to become, to some degree, systematic theologians. Oh, brothers, what a work. I studied a lot. I wish I studied more. I memorized a lot. I wish I memorized more. We need to build our churches up. We need to build our churches up. One time, Sylvester Hassel was a great man. He wrote Hassel. You ought to get Hassel's history while it's still available, by the way. You can get it. But he was a great man, but North Carolina, where he's at now, is just destitute. And so there's a guy named W.E. Everett that preached Hassel's grandson's funeral, I think it was. And he didn't even know he had a granddaddy who was an old Baptist. It doesn't take one or two generations to lose it. So I asked Everett, what happened in North Carolina? He said, two things happened. They were fighting and scratching each other. And number two, they had an ignorant clergy. If you've got a good preacher like you have here at Ripley and other places, you all thank God for them. Don't reverence them. Hold their feet to the fire, but love them. Brethren, I'm encouraged by the old Baptists. We got a younger generation coming up who loves the Word of God. It makes men like me and Brother Jerry Hunt, who are going to pass off pretty soon, happy to leave the church in the hands of godly young men who have a head full of knowledge and a heart full of love, and feet full of obedience to the Word of God. The cause is in good hands. May God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.